You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty, we're going to jump in today. So how was your week? How was Monday? If you were in the city of Toronto, your Monday might have looked a little bit like this. It was quite a moment, right? If you're from out of town, you chose a great time to be in the city of Toronto. And so that, of course, was the Raptors Championship Parade as the basketball team won the NBA Championship for the first time. And obviously, it's Canada's team because we only have one basketball franchise. And so it was... Now, some of you might be like, I'm so done with sports. Like, So that's hard if you're going to be in the city of Toronto because Toronto is a sports city. But I get it if you're not the sporting type. But honestly, this is beyond just sport. How does this connect to what we're talking about today? It's a bit of a stretch. I really wanted to work this in because I just thought it was a great moment in our city, to be totally honest with you. But we're actually talking today, we're going to shift gears. The next five Sundays starting today, we're going to be working through the Lord's Prayer. It's been called like the masterclass of Jesus on the topic of prayer. And the topic we're going to start with today is adoration. It's how do we cultivate a heart of deep love and respect and loyalty and dedication to God. And I was thinking about sport, about how often you see such passionate commitment from fans. And I don't know what it is in the waters in Toronto, but we seem to have the most loyal fans, despite not winning a lot. For instance, we have an NHL franchise here, the Maple Leafs, right? It's the second most valuable franchise of $1.45 billion in the NHL, and it hasn't won anything for 40 plus years. It sells out, season tickets are hard to get hold of, you know, you have to donate your left kidney to buy a ticket to go to a Leafs game, that kind of thing. And then obviously we just see a little snippet of that, and so there's something about that I want to connect with today, and how really we as human beings are fundamentally wired to give our love and allegiance and passion and dedication to something or someone ultimately that is God. But in the absence of that, we will find it leak out and find something else, attach it to something else. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read through it, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And so let me read it through, and then we're going to break it down how we're going to work this out over the next 5 weeks. And so the Lord's Prayer, maybe you're from a non-religious background. I almost would wager money, not that we encourage gambling in this place, but I'd almost wager money that people even in a non-religious upbringing are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It's that ubiquitous. It's that well-known. It's that you see it in, you see it in horror movies. Like, they just start praying the Lord's Prayer when and maybe you grew up in a school that recited the Lord's Prayer. I don't know, but it's one of those prayers that is so familiar, and that's the danger of it. But let's read it through and unpack it today. Pray then like this, just as Jesus is saying. It's an answer to his disciples saying, God, teach us how to pray. There's something about the way that you connect with God that we want to be in on. And he goes this is how you should pray. And so he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then sometimes we've added a doxology on the end of that. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But that, in essence, is the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. And so I don't think he's teaching us to pray like that word for word, although it's absolutely fine if you want to pray it for word. But I think there's so much more in that. And so here's the challenge. Have you ever heard of the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? What's contempt? It's a lack of respect. It's a lack of even just awareness, a lack of consideration maybe. And so when we get familiar with something or someone, it can lead us to take it for granted or even begin to ignore it. When I was in junior school, one of my best friends, he lived right by a railway track. A very busy railway track. And I remember when I first started going over to have play dates with him, and when that train came by, it was like a 747 Boeing. Like, and sometimes you could feel, if you're inside the house, you could feel the vibrations of that. And for me, the first few times, it was a little like, what the heck is this? But for him, it was so familiar to him, so used to it, it didn't even register for him. This is what the Lord's Prayer is for many of us. Many of you are Christians. Many of you have been walking with Jesus for some time. Praise God for that. But you are in a dangerous place of familiarity breeds contempt. And we lose a respect. We lose a sense of wonder and awe. We lose a sense of digging deeper into something that we're just so familiar with this. And it's really even hard reading that prayer without kind of hearing it being prayed in some place or setting. And that's what we want to rediscover in the next few weeks as we dive into Jesus' masterclass on prayer. So Jesus is modeling something about prayer for us here. And the first thing I want to draw out here is, number one, that prayer begins with relationship. Jesus says the basis of prayer is a relationship with God in such a way that you don't address him as king, as creator. I mean, all those are legitimate, and obviously we can address him like that at appropriate times. But out of all the names and ways Jesus could have modeled to us to pray and speak to God, he chose a very intimate, familiar term of the family, Father. And so, one, it begins with prayer. God's desire, we just came out of a series called God's Story, which looked at the overarching story the Bible's telling. And one of the overarching themes that the Bible's telling, it's God's desire has always been to dwell with his people. Always been his plan to dwell intimately with his people, individually and collectively. We see it in the Garden of Eden. When that goes south and things turn out there, he doesn't abandon that. He gets them to create what's called, it was a tent, a tabernacle, a special place where he would meet. And that turned into a temple. And that temple became Jesus himself, became the living presence of God dwelling amongst us. And then as we saw how that story ends, one day we will return where God will once again forever, uninterrupted, dwell with his people. His desire has always been to dwell intimately with us, with you individually and us collectively. Now, we know not all relationships are equal, right? There's many different types of relationships you experience right now in your life. Not all relationships are equal. You don't treat a family member like you would someone that you've just met on the TTC in the subway. You don't just turn up to a stranger and say, hey, do you want to get married and spend the rest of our lives together? At least we don't encourage you to do that at this church. You know, maybe get to know their name if you actually like them and want to do that. So there's different ways that we engage relationships. And so there's a way that we can engage God. Sometimes if the family covenantal relationship is being contrasted with what's called a transactional relationship. And so we're familiar with transactional relationships. They're not necessarily inherently bad, but when it comes to God, they are bad. But a transactional relationship is you have a relationship with someone purely on the basis of a transaction. And the minute that the transaction no longer works, they no longer provide the goods and services that you need, or vice versa, that relationship is done. It's a terrible way to build friendships. But it might work in business, or it might work in other settings that are appropriate. But that's inappropriate when we begin to think of a relationship with God. But that is often how we think about a relationship with God, isn't it? How was my week? Did I live up to what God would expect of me? Did God live up to my expectations of him? That's transactional language. And so it's hard for us to get out of that when we approach our relationship with God, particularly as well in a city, in a culture that does seem to increasingly encourage us to say, what can I get out of something? What value do I get out of this? What is the benefit for me in this relationship? We have a dating scene that's set up on that, friends with benefits, those kind of things. And so it's very hard for us sometimes to remind ourselves that is not the way that God engages and interacts with us, and certainly not the way that we want to build a relationship with him. Now, it's not to say that our behavior doesn't matter in a relationship with God. I mean, you just try that with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, or a family, a parent. Their behavior really does matter to the quality of your relationship. But there's something different when we talk about family. Oftentimes, you'll hear parents might have a struggling child, a wayward teenager, and they'll talk and they'll complain about the frustrations. Oh, but then they'll end off with something like this. Oh, but she's still my daughter. He's still my son. He's still my husband. She's still my wife. They're still my parents. What's going on there? Despite the behavior, despite the performance or lack thereof, something else is undergirding that relationship, and it's the commitment of family. Now, we can take that into places where that analogy shouldn't go. I'm not saying that you just put up with any type of behavior. But when it comes to God and his relationship with us specifically, through his son, Jesus Christ, we have access to him based upon this thing called adoption. When we put our trust in Jesus, we get adopted into his family. And Jesus says, like I have access to the Father, you have access. So much so that when you pray, say, our Father. So that's the basis of relationship. The basis of prayer is a relationship with God. The second thing I think Jesus models to us quickly in this prayer is focus. If you break down that prayer, there's a lot of things going on there. There's a lot of things being asked. But the first part, first half really of the prayer is all Godward. It's all related to God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Switch. My needs, you know, deliver me from temptation and evil and that kind of thing. But the focus is ultimately Godward. And it's putting that agenda, putting him, giving him primacy and putting him first in our place, Jesus saying, is a way that once we've done that, the third thing is we get perspective on the other ways that we pray. And here's the great thing is not to diminish your needs. God is well aware of that. He wants you to ask him for things. He wants him to ask you for the things that you need to live life and function in life. He affirms that, but they get a different perspective when we have the focus of putting God first and his agenda. What are you up to in this world? How do I join you in that? And how do I need my needs and what I need to fulfill that align with that? And then lastly, and much of what we're going to explore in the next five Sundays, he gives us some types of prayers and ways in which to think about prayer. And I just want to break it down. If you can put up that Lord's Prayer again, and on the side here, we're going to see that the first thing we look at today is hallowed be your name, which is what we call a prayer of adoration. It's a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of thanking God. It's a prayer of looking to him and loving him and cultivating that. We're going to talk about that today. The next thing is your kingdom come, will be done. That you could call that intercession. We're going to look at that next week. In the next five Sundays, we're going to look at these different things. What does it mean to intercede? It means you literally stand in the gap. It could be standing in the gap for someone else. When we're asking God, can we sing about this today? Your kingdom come, heaven meets earth. We're standing in the gap between heaven and earth and saying, God, would your presence be more manifest on this earth? Because in your presence, people get healed. People get delivered from addictions and bondages. People get set free. People come home in the sense that their soul is looking for something and that's what we want more of in this earth. And so we can pray for that for our city and for individuals, a family member, a friend, intercession. We're going to look about that next week as it fittingly falls on the day that we're celebrating Canada Day. And we're going to pray a prayer for Canada. We're going to pray and intercede for Canada. And then it switches gear. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We call this petition. We petition God for things. We ask God for things. And there's appropriate and right ways to do that and to ask him for that. And to ask him in a way to expect him to meet that. Right? And maybe that's getting to territory like, whoa, that I feel uncertain about that. But we're going to learn and cultivate it. Jesus is modeling to us. You can go to your Father and say, God, give me the things that I need to live. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. Then he says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Call that prayer of confession. How important it is to us to learn regularly to confess our sins in order to stay free from those things that would want to hold us in bondage. Confess our unforgiveness and things like that, not being come in bondage to things that would hold us back or make us bitter. And we're going to learn about the importance of confession. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer of deliverance or submission. That we're submitting to God's leading in our lives. And as he leads us, it's funny actually in this little part, I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but it sounds like the Pope has changed the way to pray that. Anyway, that's an aside. Just a technical on instead of leading us, I forget what he's suggesting, but it's a good thought. I'm getting totally sidetracked there. But it's the sense that God, we are aware, we are sober, to the world that we live in. It's not perfect. You know, we know that you're taking us there and we long for that day. And so we intercede. And so all these prayers can be mixed up. But as I navigate this world, I don't want to shrink back from relationship. I don't want to shrink back from the city. I don't want to shrink back even from the darkness, but I want to be able to move in there and ask that you would deliver me from the things that would want to lead me astray. And then also just deliver me from things that just maybe in my own soul would want to continually trip me up. So let's look today at hallowed be your name. I don't know when last you used the word hallowed in a sentence. But part of the challenge of understanding this, it's kind of a word in our modern English we don't really use anymore. And it has the meaning of to make holy or sacred or to set something apart. It's holy, it's reverent. And so even the word holy and holiness, which is maybe a little bit more, we're aware of that, it's still very much misunderstood. When we think of, I don't know what you think of and how you think of holy or holiness, but some people have very negative concepts of like that means separating it yourself from everything that's evil and that kind of thing. And so this is a really hard thing. What does it mean to pray, hallowed be your name? How do you make God's name, which we assume is already holy, holy? And so think, if you will, think in our current 21st century context. Think of companies and celebrities that you know of and I know of, and think to the extent that they will go to protect their brand, right? You know, even in our beloved NBA basketball team, there's guys on there that are very protective over their brand, and they want to make sure that their brand is not used in a way that they don't sign off on. Because your name is largely attached to your reputation. In biblical times, names, when your parents chose your name, it was really significant because it summarized your character, your identity, and it was an extension sometimes of the reputation of the parents. And so when we're talking about God's name being hallowed, we're asking God's reputation to be upheld in the world and in my life. That your name would increase in its reputation, and his reputation, the goodness of God. And so Jesus is not simply asking how, you know, pray that hallowed be your name, and how you do that is to live right. Now, when we live right in the way God's asked us to live, obviously that brings him glory. But it's not always automatically assumed that that does bring him glory. Case in point, Jesus with the Pharisees. If there were a group of people who lived the right way according to the law of God, perfection almost. And yet Jesus had some very strong things to say about their relationship with God. He said, you're in danger of being totally missing this thing. You live right. You put the burden on other people to live right. But your heart is dead. I mean, he had some strong stuff to say about that. Your heart is dead. You just do it. You have this external appearance, and on the inside, it's rotten. And be careful, because you may miss out. And there's a whole bunch of people over here who do not live right. And they are closer to the kingdom of God than you are, because they are desperate for God in their lives. And so for us, it's not just simply saying, oh, I must just live right. One of the ways that we live right is to have a heart that's captivated by God. Because right living almost is like a byproduct and a fruit of that. Please hear me. I am not diminishing. It's not an either or. But the order is important. The motive for the one is so important. And if we're struggling just to change our behaviors, maybe we need to take a step back and see what's going on here. Because like fruit comes from a tree. And so if there's bad fruit, go to the root system. What's going on in the heart? What's being believed that's causing the fruit of your life not to line up with what God is saying? And so Jesus is not just saying, hallowed be his name. How you hallow his name in this world is that your heart says him above everything else. And that will ooze out into our lives. For some of us, it will be a rapid oozing out. For others, a little slower process. But God's saying that we to pray that God's name, his reputation, our lives would be captivated by him. I love this quote. We use this quote often. Ralph Waldo Emerson. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us. That's another great word you can throw in a sentence this week. It behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. So in his quote, he's saying, no one gets a choice of being a worshiper or not. We're all worshipers. It's what we worship that distinguishes us. And so even a non-religious or an atheist person, there's a heart of worship that needs to worship something or someone. And so what Jesus is saying for us to hallow his name, that our hearts ultimately are created to worship God and to be captivated by God and to be to adore God in the sense of where we're going. So let's have a look now at how to cultivate that heart of adoration. How do we go about cultivating adoration? If we're to begin praying and begin worshiping and begin praising and begin to cultivating a heart and an attitude of adoration towards God, how do we even get there? And I want to put an image of a bonfire up because I think this is a great picture of a heart that's on fire for God. Okay, sometimes we talk and use about that. Like, oh, that person's on fire for God. And be careful in the settings you use that because some people may have no idea what that means. Like what someone's literally set themselves on fire for God. That's not a good thing. But we talk about that for when our passion is red hot for God. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you're in a season right now where you say, man, my passion is red hot for God. And then for many of us, for all of us, we go through times when our passion is not red hot for God. And that's okay. We go through those seasons. But how do we get there? And I don't think that happens automatically. And so, as a good South African boy, you're taught from a very young age how to make a fire. Because barbecuing is very important to South Africans. And it's not the case of turn on the gas and light the ignition. You know, we do it, dare I say it, the proper way. The old school way. We get some logs and kindling, and we have some coal, charcoal ready. And it's a whole process, and it's an art, and it's an initiation rite of young boys into young men, and to be able to light fires and keep them going. But how do you start a fire? You start with a spark. But a spark is not good enough to make that, right? A spark needs something called kindling. Okay, what's kindling? It's just small things that can take a spark into a little flame. But a flame is not good enough to produce that. What do you need? Well, for some kindling, you need some more smaller logs and then bigger logs. And eventually, as that flame gets some power and gets some energy, gets some strength, you're able to put on your charcoal and you're able to sustain that bonfire. Now, think about that in analogy as we apply it to your relationship with God. Now, if you're lamenting here, I don't have a bonfire, the thing for you is not to throw logs onto that right now. That won't work. But to kindle sparks. Maybe you have a spark. You say, well, I've got some sparks. What do I do with that? For you, the next step is to put some kindling in your life. We'll talk about what that looks like. But kindling oftentimes is community. It's other people kindling and encouraging you. It's you going deeper into your own walk with God. And then as we get from kindling into logs, the log of studying and deeper into God's word, the logs of going on a missions trip. There's endless ways in which you can do that. But it starts small. Think about what your next step is in the journey of cultivating an adoring heart as we go through these things now. To get to adoration, you can't start with adoration. You have to start with something called attention. Learning to pay attention is a lost art in our day and age. We are the most distracted generation ever. Distracted. We are dying from distraction. And the seriousness of this is whatever captivates our attention can shape and form us in small and big and significant ways. When I was about 12 or 13, a classical guitar captured my attention and led me to take a year's worth of classical guitar lessons. I grew out my fingernails and manicured them so you can pluck the nylon strings. Guitarists will know what I'm talking about. I took lessons with someone. I learned how to read music. I had to do a recital at the end of that year. My attention shaped and formed me in a big way. A very big way. And no, I'm not going to give you a demonstration of classical guitar. That was many years ago. Think about people's attention being captured by the Raptors. How did that shape and form you? Well, did any of you stay up late and watch some of those games? Any of you like early risers, but you decided to stay up late and watch a game or two? Did you get swept on that? And so anything that captures our attention, we look at this in relationships all the time. And when our teenagers or young adults get into the stage where they want to meet someone, and you've seen the positives and the negatives of their attention being captured by the right or the wrong person for them, right? And how that forms them and even changes them. And so attention, when we talk about learning to pay attention, as we apply it to God, as we take those attention, those little sparks, and as we take those little sparks and learn to pay attention to God, they're going to be able to cultivate that. If you think back to that image of the parade, think about how much attention has been kindled there, so much so that people took off work. People were formed and changed and shaped in a different way. It may be temporary, but it's still powerful enough. Hebrews 2:1 captures this very well. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. I think that's such a great analogy of the importance of what we're talking about, paying attention. Because if we don't pay attention, we have the danger of drifting away and other things that are less worthy holding our attention and our gaze. You know, also when I was a student, and as I graduated, I had a lot of friends who were surfers, and I took up bodyboarding, and I really enjoyed it. And I remember one time I was bodyboarding, and it was like dusk, it was evening, and I got caught in a current, and after like 30 minutes, like I was so far drifted out of sea, and it was one of those moments, like one of those prayers you pray, like, God help me. And thank God for answering those desperation prayers. And it was an amazing, miraculous story of how I got back to shore. Just like a set of waves came in that just was amazing. It took me onto some rocks and I was okay, that kind of thing. But the point of the story is any surfer, any decent person who goes out into the water regularly will tell you this. You need to find a focal point on land. Otherwise, you're in danger of being drifted away with the currents. And they're so subtle and so quick. And so again, you think about that analogy, as we go into life, into the sea of life, you need to have focal points, otherwise you will drift away. You have the focal point of God, His Word, a covenant community. Listen, this is why coming together regularly, whether it's in a small group or gathering together as a church, is so important. Not because attendance is at stake, but because your attention is at stake. And without your attention, you're in danger, as the writer of Hebrews says, of drifting away. And so we want to focus in and allow our attention to be taken by God. But attention is not just good enough. When God gets our attention, how does God get our attention? How do we learn to pay attention to God? Well, it's one of two clear ways that God gets our attention. Usually it's through beauty and awe, something amazing happens, or pain and suffering. You know, Lewis talks about it's God's megaphone to us. When we're pain and in suffering and not doing well, we're in a moment of being swept out to sea, God gets our attention. Okay? Pay attention to those. An old practice is called the prayer of examine. It's an old practice. What is a prayer of examine? It's a way to cultivate learning to pay attention to God. What you do with a prayer of examine is this. This is one of the ways I've also, over the years that I've been able to cultivate, is at the end of the day, you look back upon your day and you look and you ask, where did I feel close to God? Why? Where did I feel distant from God? Why? Where do I feel like God was at work in my life this day? Why? Where do I not feel like God's really involved in my life during the day? Why? And what are you doing there is you're learning to pay attention. You're not just going through life, but you're taking moments regularly, hopefully, to step back and ask and learning to see where God is at work in your life. But from attention needs to come something else before we get to adoration. From attention, awareness of God's presence in our life grows. What is awareness? Awareness is now a step out from attention. Awareness is now a knowledge and perception of the thing that's grabbed our attention. We lean more fully into that which has caught our attention. When I started noticing a girl called Chantel, awareness kicked in, and it was hard not to be aware when she was there. I would notice when she was there or not. I would notice when she was aware in the same room as I was or not. And it's the same thing. As we pay attention, learn to pay attention to God, our awareness of God grows. And it's like we can almost not ignore His presence in our lives through our day where we're going. And awareness grows and is cultivated in our lives. Greg Boyd says it like this. If we can't discern God's presence in our day-to-day lives, it's unlikely that we will find Him at a revival. We may find a lot of excitement, great speakers, superb music, maybe even some signs and wonders. But unless a person learns to find God as much in the ordinary as in the exciting will do nothing more than serve as a momentary distraction. And so even good things can distract us from the best thing. It's cultivating the awareness of the presence of God in our lives, especially in our mundane, ordinary lives. One of the ways you can do that is by going to that prayer of examine, of looking at your day, of thinking through and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance the ways that in which he was with you. So from attention, awareness must come. And from awareness, we're not quite ready for adoration, must come appreciation. So attention grows into awareness. As we become aware of God's presence, we become grateful for God and what he's done for us. St. Augustine, he talked about us, that we are what we love. I am what I love. And it ties back into that quote about Emerson earlier, that we're worshipers at heart. And that our hearts are designed to worship. And so we as human beings will attach ourselves to that which makes us happy. We're happiness beings. It's part of how God's wired us. We will attach to the things that we believe will make us happy. You name it. It's going to be very different for every single one of us in the room. But you attach right now yourself to things that you make you happy. The challenge with that is because of sin and the nature of sin, oftentimes what we think makes us happy is distorted. And it's not aligned to the things that God knows will make us happy. That's the challenge we live in, because we attach ourselves to things, and that attachment is love, and we grow to appreciate the things that make us happy. And that is what Bert talked about in the first week, of that oftentimes instead of having ordered loves in our lives, we have disordered loves in our lives. We've attached ourselves to things that make us happy that take the place of God in our lives. And then ultimately makes us unhappy. And so what we want to do is we want to cultivate not just an awareness of God, but an appreciation for God, that we learn to practice an appreciation for the things of God and trust him that he knows what's best for my happiness and my joy. But we're not just talking about being grateful. Gratitude is a really good thing. It really is. But we want to learn how to take our appreciation and gratitude and channel it into now adoration. How do we take our appreciation for the things in our lives, what God's doing in our life, and turn it into adoration? C.S. Lewis has this beautiful analogy about this. He talks about, before you put the quote up, let me set the context. He talks about one day he's in his shed, his garden shed, and it's kind of dark and dusty in his shed, but there's a hole, I think, in the roof of the shed, and this beam of sunlight comes through the shed. And if you've ever been in those like old, dusty places in the beam, and you just see all the dust particles, it's kind of, you know, like discouraging to realize what you're breathing in all the time, okay? All these dust particles, and he's looking at this sunbeam, and then he begins to follow the sunbeam up, and he sees the hole, and through the hole he sees beautiful green leaves and the trees blowing in the wind, and then he sees this beautiful blue sky, and then he gets temporarily blinded by the glory of the sun, right? Like we would, like you're not supposed to look at the sun, okay? Just heads up there, public service announcement. But you've had those moments where you've looked at the sun and it's too much to hold in. All that to say is, he says, looking at the sunbeam is a very different experience than following the sunbeam where it leads. And it brings me to this quote by him. Pleasures are shafts of glory as it strikes our sensibility. I have tried to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration. I don't mean simply by giving thanks for it. One must, of course, give thanks. But I mean something different. Gratitude exclaims very properly, how good of God to give me this. Adoration says, what must be the quality of that being whose far off and momentary coruscations, I had to look that word up as well, it just means flickers and sparkles of God's momentary brilliance and light, are like this. One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. What is Lewis getting at? What is this cultivation? So as you've gotten, God's gotten your attention, as you're looking at your life, you're beginning to notice the awareness of God in your life. You're beginning to grow in appreciation for him. You're enjoying a cold drink on a hot summer's day. You're enjoying a sunset. You're enjoying a conversation with a friend. You're enjoying the coos of a newborn baby. You're enjoying a play that you go to. You're enjoying whatever it is that brings you happiness and enjoyment. And he says, in that moment, we must be grateful and have gratitude, appreciation is what we talked about. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for this steak that's so juicy and melting in my mouth. If you're not vegetarian, it's not going to work for you. You know, thank you for this zucchini, whatever it is. I don't know. taking whatever it is that brings you happiness and delight and say in those moments, you're paying attention, you're growing in awareness of God, and you're giving him thanks for it. And then Lewis is saying, but now you can take that and follow the sunbeam and say, what kind of God must it be to bring me such pleasures and delights? What kind of God must I be in relationship with who can paint the most majestic sunset, help someone craft the most brilliant piece of music? And so it's going to be different for every single one of us. Art, beauty, technology, whatever it is that brings you delight and happiness. He's saying gratitude, of course, is important. Thankful for my kids, thankful for this relationship, thankful for this, whatever. But he says, follow the sunbeam and get blinded by the glory of the one from whom it comes. That's adoration. And when we cultivate a lifestyle that regularly gets blinded by the glory of the one from whom all good gifts come, that cultivates a deep well of love and respect towards God that flows out as worship, that flows out as adoration. That's not just thanking God for the things that he does for us and the many things that we're grateful for, but it's thanking God simply for who he is. And that it blows my mind to even begin to think the extent of his beauty, his creativity, whatever it is that's captured you. That's what Lewis is talking about. It's what Jesus is saying to us, by hallowed be your name. Let us be a people that are grow and pay attention, grow in our awareness of God's presence, are appreciative of the things that God does for us, but that we follow the sunbeam along to the sun itself and its blazing glory and become people caught with that as we navigate this life. And so we're going to respond today in a fitting way. We're going to respond in song. Song is just a sung prayer in some ways. We're going to respond to that. We're going to follow the sunbeam along. And you know, you can do this. You might be in a very tough situation. You might say, there is nothing I can be thankful for God in my life. But there is. You're breathing. And I'm not oversimplifying that. But I am saying, when we're in the darkest places, we often think, woe is me. What's happening there is the focus is becoming selfward, not Godward. And again, we've talked about this. It's not diminishing your reality. In fact, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. God doesn't tell us to ignore what's going on in our lives. But as we get our focus right, we get perspective on our reality. There is something that we can show appreciation for and then allow God to help us follow the sunbeam along that. Let's stand and let's take up Jesus' invitation to one, enter into a relationship with God. An intimate, familiar type of relationship with God. Not that we grow in contempt by calling God dad or father, or that becomes, obviously he's still king, creator. We obviously revere and respect him like that. But Jesus invites you and I to draw to God in a way that's so intimate, so personal. Because God loves you. Because God knows the needs and wants to meet the needs of your life and my life. God knows your happiness is at stake. God wants to meet your happiness. Do you know that? He wants to fulfill your happiness. The challenge is he has a much better idea of what's going to make me happy than what I think is going to make me happy. And that gap is often just the struggle and the pain that we go through in life. But as we learn to trust him, we learn to come into places of deep happiness and joy despite what's going on around us. So let's respond this morning as the band prepares to lead us in song. So Jesus, we are so grateful that you answered your disciples' requests. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, you give us a masterclass on prayer, and we've just dived into one part of it today. But we want to respond today. You said, when you pray, pray this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we want to take the moment to hallow you in our city, to lift you up in our city, Lord, and say, you blaze brighter than the brightest suns put together, Lord. Lord, that you are glorious, you're magnificent, you're boundless in your goodness towards us. God, we are breathing by a sheer act of your grace and mercy right now. That God, you don't stand aloof and distant or far off from any one of us, but you are closely involved in our lives. Our prayer is to make us attentive and aware and appreciative of you in our lives today and throughout this week. And above all, Lord, would you cultivate within us hearts of adoration? God, help us even today as we enjoy a lunch or a meal with friends or family. Help us today as we enjoy the sunshine on our skin, as we smell the flowers, as we see the blooming of leaves on trees, whatever it is that we get glimpses of happiness and joy. God, in that moment, would you awaken us to follow the sunbeam along back to you and say, what kind of God is like this that would paint such beauty into our world? And so, Lord, we want to honor you and worship you and love you and cry out to you today. Lord, create within us a heart of adoration for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.